As it happened, there were two men that were stranded on a desert island. Coming to terms with this new reality, the first man started pacing back and forth frantically, wondering how it is that they would take their next step. What would they do for food, for water? Who would come and save them? In the midst of his panic, the second man took a far more relaxed approach. He sat back, kicked his feet up, and started to sunbathe. The first man was quite perturbed at this, especially considering the context in which they found themselves, and he said, "How can you be so calm? Aren't you worried about what will happen next?" The second man sat up and calmly replied, "Look, I've been very lucky in my life. I've made a lot of money, and I've been fortunate to be able to give a lot of that money away. I tithe faithfully every single week at my church. My church is currently in their stewardship campaign, and I am the largest giver in the congregation. It doesn't matter where I am, my pastor will find me." Okay. This week, we start a two-week series on stewardship, and I think if we're honest, some of us may carry some negative feelings about stewardship, perhaps some baggage from our past. Perhaps you feel like this man in the story, that stewardship is nothing more than the pastor standing at the exit door with an open palm waiting for a check or a wad of cash. Perhaps when you hear the word commitment card, you shake in fear and find a clever way to slip out the door, the other door, so you don't have to deal with that. Well, I hope that's not where we are, but if it is, I hope to unpack some of that today. This is not what biblical stewardship is about. It's more than writing a check or legalistically ensuring that we're giving a certain number, percentage of our income. Stewardship is not about guilt tripping or implying that faithfulness equals dollar signs. Often, and unfortunately, stewardship can be focused on us. What can I give? What do we have? What does the church need? Where is there a lack? But the truth is, the conversation ought not to be about us at all, but rather about God. As Megan mentioned in her prayer, everything is God's from the beginning. It remains God's, even though we are called to be caretakers of those things. So stewardship is about how we respond to God's goodness. Ultimately, for me, stewardship is about living generously in light of the abundance that God has given to each of us. Will you pray with me? Good and gracious God, we do believe that this morning, that you have blessed us abundantly. Lord, open our eyes, soften our hearts to where it is that you're asking us to respond with generosity. Lord, knowing that all good gifts come from you, and that you've entrusted us with a great responsibility while we're here on earth. I ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I've heard lots of stewardship sermons. I can't recall, and that doesn't mean that it's not true, but I can't recall one ever starting in Genesis. It seems like an interesting place to start, but upon further reading, it seems to make the most sense. We see that since the beginning, God has asked humanity to care for the gifts that have been given. God created man out of the soil, as Larry reminds us, out of the dirt, and asked humanity to care for creation, to be good stewards of the gift that we have been given. And I just want to point our attention that at this point, stewardship is not at all about money, but about creation. It's about plants and animals long before currency ever thought to exist. And I also want to undo some thinking. In Genesis 1, there's a phrase that God commands man to subdue and dominate the earth. But here in Genesis 2, we get a different approach. God asks humanity to keep, and the Hebrew word there is to serve creation, to be a good steward. And we note that God is creator, that man is created out of that creation, that man comes from the ground, the same soil that God used to grow the Garden of Eden and the rest of creation. And here's what we need to know. It was good soil. It was ready for seeds. It was ready to nurture life. I want to read just this passage again out of the Common English Bible, and I want you to make a note of a certain word. It says, on the day the Lord made the earth and sky, before any wild plants appeared on earth, and before any field crops grew, because the Lord hasn't yet sent rain on the earth, and there was no human being to farm the fertile land, though a stream rose from the earth and watered all the fertile land, God, the Lord God formed human from the topsoil of the fertile land and blew life's breath into his nostrils. The human came to life. The Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east and put the human he had formed. In the fertile land, the Lord God grew every beautiful tree with edible fruit. I emphasized it, perhaps overdramatically, but you hear the word fertile occurring four times in a little over four verses. That's significant. And when you look closely, we see that the fertile land was fertile before humanity ever came on the scene. In fact, again, it is out of the soil in which humanity is created. One of my favorite takeaways from Hebrew class, and frankly, if I'm being honest, one of my only remembered takeaways from Hebrew class, is that the Hebrew word for earth is Adama, A-D-A-M-A-H. It is the word from which Adam comes, humanity from the ground. Part of what God asks humanity is to continue to nurture the ground that we were brought up in, to continue and to nurture growth so that growth can, or to nurture the land so that growth can occur, to keep the land in a place where life can happen. But it has always been the case since the beginning that God is the one that did the growing. Most farmers know that you can do the best you can to create an ideal environment for growth to occur. You can make sure there's enough moisture, enough sunlight, enough nutrients, that the seeds are planted at the right time of year for the specific crop. But try as you cannot force a seed to grow. But we don't have to read too much further in Genesis that man has a tendency to take on that role of God. We see that since the beginning, man has longed for knowledge and power. We've always been trying to take control of the things that were originally intended as gift. Adam and Eve desire to know all, to be more like God, the very thing they were asked not to do. There's a desire for power, for control, for mastery. We continue this trend of humanity. We want to assume the role of God and think that we are the ones responsible for growth. And I think this is a human condition. It's hard to receive a gift. At least it is for me. Because if you receive a gift, your posture is one of thankfulness, of thanksgiving. But if you give a gift, now you control the terms. You can say the time and the place and the idea of the gift, and there's a control element to that. For me, the difference between a posture of gratitude and a posture and a desire to control is rooted in this idea of abundance versus scarcity. And you've heard us preach about this from this pulpit before. When I believe that there's not enough, I fight for control. I need to get my fill to keep what I need for myself and for my family. I begin to justify why I deserve something and you don't. And that begins to lead us down a very dangerous path. But we see over and over and over again, especially since the beginning, that God's economy is one of abundance. There's enough for all, but hear me say this. There's not enough for all when we desire to hoard it all for ourselves. But when I dare to live generously, to share what God has given me with the rest of the world, there is enough to go around. When we reframe our thinking to this idea that our very existence, that our very breath in our lungs is gift, gratitude and generosity start to come a little bit easier. I was having a conversation with a man just the other day who's very involved in his local church. He's making strides to make a difference in his community and in his community of faith. And I asked him what motivates him to live in such a generous way. And he tells me that in earlier this year, he had a massive tumor removed from his chest. It was a very risky surgery considering the size of the tumor. And he said that when he woke up from the surgery and recognized that he was still breathing, he realized he was living on borrowed time. How could he not give back after the great gift that God had given him in sustained life? Generous living is rooted in the idea that we are enough and that we have enough. When we turn to our 2 Corinthians passage, we see this connection between generous living and generous giving in all forms, not just money. We find again this image of agriculture, of planting seeds. Again, it is not the planter's job to ensure growth, but to plant widely and in good soil. It becomes near impossible, however, to foster any growth out of any seeds that are not planted. When we are able to plant widely and generously, we see more of the growth that God is able to accomplish. I'm moved in this passage that everyone should give what is on their heart, not because of pressure or guilt. And I'd like to go back to my childhood, and from what I remember of some stewardship campaigns, and remind the pastors that. This is not an obligation. This is not some sort of condescension that you have to give or you are not faithful. That is not at all what biblical stewardship is about. It also goes against this idea, and you've heard this preached against as early as last week. We want to be very careful here to say that if you give, you will be blessed. Megan deconstructed that last week, this idea of the prosperity gospel, a very dangerous thought that goes around in some churches that if you aren't doing well financially, it's because you are not giving enough. And if you just give more or do more, then God will somehow honor you. Unfortunately, that theory, that concept is used to manipulate people, to give past what they're able to comfortably give and what they're overdoing themselves, and they're not seeing any return, and the church is the one that ends up getting richer. That's not biblical. There is, however, in our 2 Corinthians passage, a talk of increase, and we can't deny that. It says that God is able to multiply the gifts, but listen carefully. Listen carefully to what the increase is of. The increase in crop is not of money, it's not of power, it's not of control, but it is of what? Go back and read that this afternoon. It says that the increase crop is righteousness. Generous giving leads to a generous crop of righteousness. The goal of stewardship is not to shame people into giving or claim how your salvation is tied to the number of zeros you have given to the church. It's not. Because, friends, it is by grace that we have been saved. We know those words from the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read that passage in the context of our lesson for today. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. You are saved by grace because of your faith. This salvation is God's gift. It is not something you possessed. It is not something you did that you can be proud of. Instead, we are God's accomplishment, created in Christ Jesus to do good things. God planned for these good things by the way that we live our lives. Generous giving is about the way that we live our lives. Paul is saying here in Ephesians, and certainly in 2 Corinthians, that it is out of this abundance of grace that we are called to share it with others. We can't possess it, we can't buy it, and we can't store it up. Grace cannot be saved for a later date. We will be made rich, it says in 2 Corinthians, and there's a very important clause here that we cannot miss. We have been made rich, it says in 2 Corinthians, so that. There's a reason. And it says this: we have been made rich in every way so that, what? We can be generous in every way. Such generosity, such generous spirit produces thanksgiving, pointing back to the giftedness of God. Through generosity, we recognize that we are all recipients of a great gift. And we turn to gratitude as we release control, knowing that it was never our doing to begin with, never our controlling that got us in this place. We didn't earn enough or save enough or invest enough to get grace. God gave it away for free. And it strikes me that it's often the most valuable things in life that can never be bought. But it's certainly not limited to money, this concept of generous living and generous giving. We're called to be good stewards of our time, of our environment, the creation from which we were formed, of our words, how we treat our families and one another. Where are the places that we have acknowledged this abundance, this overflow of God in our lives? I recall that some of you, when we first arrived at the church, started to apologize for being retired. You thought that your time period of offering gifts of relevant service was over because your careers had come to an end. And yet, you hear in that the abundance, right? The abundance of what? Time. The ability to show up for others who are in need. And I've seen tremendous working of the Holy Spirit because of people who are available to say yes to God. That is generous giving. That is generous living. What a gift it is to be a gift to others. So what does this mean for us, Pastor? What's next? Well, next week we have the privilege and the honor of welcoming some new members into our congregation. And we will follow the liturgy in the hymnal about new members, and we will ask them a very specific question. And that question is this: as members of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? It does not ask, will you give 10% of your income? Will you be here at every Sunday worship service? Will you be the one that we can call in a time of need? It's a holistic approach. Generous giving is about the way that we live our lives. And so we have an opportunity to ask you all that question as well, not just our members, not the ones that are joining, and not even those who are officially members of our congregation. But if you are here and you feel connected to what God is doing in our midst, we're going to ask you that same question. We're going to pass out cards. Now, I kind of debunked commitment cards, but there are going to be pieces of paper that will be handed out. Okay, just want to warn you. To ask, how might you live into this generous gift? How might you be able to give back with time or prayer or presence or service in order to respond to the goodness that God has given you? So I'm going to ask you that question again. I'm going to ask you to pray about that this week. Think about where it is that the abundance is in your life. For some, it may be time. For others, it might be something else. And I've seen that abundance lived out. So hear these words and ponder them and hear how the Holy Spirit is inspiring you this week. Will you faithfully participate in the church's ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? Brothers and sisters, what does that look like for you today in this season of life? Where are the places that you have seen God bless you? Where are the places that you've seen God make you rich so that you can be generous in every way? Let's start there. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.